in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ now claiming to be the light of the world. Everything we talked about, the scripture reading this morning, the songs that we sang, are all talking about light, 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 looking and walking and seeing the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing it is to get up every morning and to know no matter what it looks like outside, you can be walking in the sunlight all day long. And I love that because what it means, we're going to see what it means this morning as we get to this story about the adulterous woman and how Jesus dealt with her. So we want to see that. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for another time for us to come together in another place for us to meet that we might hear what your Spirit has to say to us. Guide our thoughts this morning and our hearts. And Father, may we look to you for the wisdom we need, for the comfort we need, for the encouragement that we need, for the strength that we need. May we look to you because you are the source of all of that in us. Thank you for the life you've put within us. And give us that grace to live it out each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we want to read the scripture first, and then we will talk about this. As we know, Jesus has been at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Booths. He's been teaching the people. He's been talking to them about who he is. And he's made some claims now at the very end of this feast, and he is claiming that he is the Son of God, that he is who he is. And he's saying to everybody, come to me. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you have emptiness in your life, if you're looking for purpose in your life, come to me. I'm the one. Because whoever partakes of the life that I give them shall never hunger and shall never thirst again. You will have what you need to live a life that is satisfying, that is content, regardless of how the events of life keep going up and down around you. So we want to be careful to note that that's how he ended the stay there in Jerusalem at the feast. Now he leaves, or that is, at least he goes out of the city to the Mount of Olives. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. And he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the elder ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. There's a lot to be had in this picture that we see here, a lot to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ and a lot to learn about human nature. And as we look at it today and we think of the background on which this is all happening, you know, when the discourse the Lord is talking about, I'm the light of the world, he preached on moral or by moral issues concerning this sinful woman now, he's talking about moral issues. The discourse concludes in chapter 9 with a physical issue, which where he heals the eyes of a man born blind. All of this is the background in which this is happening. And it starts with a sinful woman about to be stoned, and it ends with a sinless man about to be stoned. Interesting how it travels from one situation to the next, one account to the next. On the day at the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord came down from the Mount of Olives early in the morning, walked into the temple courtyard to the treasury, and there he sat down again to teach the people. Special lights of all the tabernacle and the booths was all put out by this time. He began to cry out, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." The occasion which brings out the message is a situation involving the Pharisees and a woman caught in adultery. In the other Gospels, the Lord, in a great many of these discourses, revealed the fact that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. They even called him that. He befriends the publicans. He doesn't abstain but from being with the sinners. In Matthew 9:13, he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." His message is to sinners. His hope is for sinners. His life was given for sinners, of which you and I are a part. And it's interesting, the people accused him and said, "This man receives sinners. He talks to the sinners." Isn't that interesting? "For the Son of Man has come not to seek and to save, has come to seek and to save that which is lost." We are brought to that focus of Jesus' ministry. And the focus of his ministry was to save mankind from sin. And those who recognized their sin, those who would repent of their sin, those who would give up their sin and walk with him in the light of his presence and word would be saved from the darkness and brought into the light and into the family of God. But those sinners who didn't know that they were sinners, those Pharisees, those Sadducees who were sinning every day, but they were not looking at themselves as sinners. Instead, they were seeing themselves as righteous. And they were expecting everybody else to follow their example. No wonder the Lord said there's the blind leading the blind. They couldn't even see their own sin. So when they looked at Jesus, they were threatened by what he was doing. They were threatened by his message. They were threatened by his miracles. They were threatened by his very presence. And then when he's teaching, "Come to me, come to me," they were threatened that the Jewish people would come. They would turn. They would follow this man rather than the teachings of the law, which they thought they were being faithful to give out. With this background, you can appreciate the situation in John 8 at the point of time near the end of our Lord's ministry while he was teaching the people, that the Pharisees and scribes bring to him this woman caught in adultery. They want to trap him. They want to have a reason to accuse him. And so they have a ploy in mind. What are they going to do? Well, as we read the scriptures here, as they set the trap for him, they threw the woman down in front of him in the court and said, "All right, now, what are you going to do with this woman? The law says she should be stoned and put to death." You know, it's interesting to me that they were ready to keep that law and destroy this woman, but they didn't complete the law or keep the law completely. Because guess who else should have been there? The man. According to the law, the man and the woman both should be stoned. But guess what? They only brought the woman. the man walked free. So they weren't keeping the law. They weren't following the Moses law exactly. They were just trying to set a trap for Jesus, because you see, if he said, "Let the woman go free," then he would be against the law of Moses, and they could accuse him before the Sanhedrin. But if he said, "Go ahead and stone her," and they did, then he would not only be in violation of the Jewish law, but he would be in violation of the Roman law, because you see, Rome forbid them to stone anybody without permission. So they had him trapped, they thought. They had him trapped. He had no way out. He had to go one way or the other, right? Well, that's what they thought. And interesting, first of all, if they were really keeping the law, they should have never brought him to Jesus in the first place. Should have never brought her to Jesus. Actually, they should have brought the woman and the man before the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that made that judgment. Shouldn't be given to just a rabbi, which they thought him to be. Even a rabbi in error, that's even more so. That's not where you would bring her. There was no need for the Lord to interpret the law here and tell them what he thought about it. The law was very clear. This woman should be stoned. It was very clear. You know, it wouldn't hurt to remind ourselves once in a while how strict the law was. Because the more we understand the law, the more we understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the law is what brought him to Calvary. The law is what brought him to death on that cross. The law said, "You'll not lie." And Jesus took your lies, my lies, everybody's lies on himself, so that he became the lie and therefore was under the curse of the law. And the law said, "You will die." It wasn't just the lie. It was disobedience to God. Your disobedience, my disobedience to God, that he took on himself. And he went to the cross with one purpose in mind, to pay the price for the sin of mankind, the murder, the lying, the cheating, the infidelity, all of the things that we know are sin before him. He took them on himself, and it brought him to the place where he must give his life for us. But here they are, they're ready to bring this woman before him and say, "All right, what does the law say?" "Well, this is what the law says, she should die." But what are you going to do, Rabbi? What is it that you're going to say? Well, I love this picture here of the Lord. He totally ignored them at first. He was seated already, and then he just knelt down on the ground. And he's writing on the ground. Now, there's been a lot of speculation of what he was writing. Some people said he was writing out the sins of all the Pharisees for them to see. Maybe that's why they left. We don't know. But he was writing. And they kept persisting. "You got to give us an answer. You say you are who you are, then you got to give us an answer." So finally, he raises himself up and he looks at them directly in their... I cannot believe that anyone who looks directly into the face of Jesus Christ, and we see it again and again in Scripture, is not convicted of their own sin because of his pureness, his righteousness. And so what's happening here is what he declared should happen. He said, "I am the light of the world." Now he's going to shed light on the lives of every Pharisee and every Sadducee and everyone who's standing around there asking him the question of what he's going to do about this woman. The woman's sin was out in the open. But each of these who were going to pick up a stone and throw at her had sin in their life. And he was going to reveal that to them. And that is why he said, anyone here without sin? Anyone here without sin? You cast the first stone. And after he said this, one by one, they began to go out. Because the light was shining on their hearts. The light was shining on the sin in their lives. And they were being faced with it. How can you stone a woman for adultery when possibly there's adultery in your own life? How can you stone a woman for adultery if you are a thief or a liar and you know that's against the law of God? How can you stone another or judge another in that way if inside you, you are doing the same things that you're accusing her of doing, breaking the law of God, the law of Moses? So they began to drift out. The oldest ones first, they had the more sin. And then the younger ones that followed probably were in the more active sin. But they all had sin, and no one could pick up a stone and throw it at this woman. So after a few moments, and notice after he said that to them, he didn't keep looking at them. He simply knelt down again and was writing in the sand. I would have loved to know what he was writing. But to say I know, I can't, because it doesn't tell us. But when we see the reaction of these guys, these leaders, definitely it was something that was opening them up to conviction by the Spirit to see their own sin. And so they began to walk away. And finally, after all of it was done, he looked up and he looked at this dear woman. And I want to ask you a question here. As he looks at her and asks her this question, was he just dismissing her sin? I've had people say to me, well, they just don't understand this portion of Scripture because it seems like he's just dismissing her sin. I don't think so. I think that woman had a life change that day. I think that when she saw Jesus and saw what was all about and what he was doing, when she received the love from him that she received, her life changed. And he could say to her, now go out now and live a life other than the one you've been living. A sinful life. Go out and live. Sin no more. Now we know that that's impossible for human beings. There isn't any one of us here who can say that we've ever lived a sinless life. There isn't anyone here who can say, even at this moment as we sit here worshiping God, that there aren't areas in our lives that we know are contrary to what God wants. And he's revealing that. His Spirit reveals that, and his light reveals that. And as we sing the songs and we hear the sermon, as we talk about it, we're well aware of our shortcomings and the sin that's in our lives. Why? Because the light of God's Spirit, we sang the song, you know, my heart pants as a deer for the water. My heart pants after God. Last week we sang the song, the Spirit is in this place. Of course he is. He's in every one of you. And he's there to reveal the sin, to encourage repentance, to enable you to walk free of that sin. He is here because Jesus died on the cross and set you free. And he's here to make that change in your life that you need and I need every day. You see, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only saved me from sin the moment that I accepted his wonderful gift, but he saves me from sin every day. Every day. As I come to the end of the day and I lay it out before him, God, forgive me for the day. I picture it like the scripture gives it. When Jesus sat down with his disciples, he'd been teaching them and they'd been receiving the message and they were loving him and they were walking with him and learning all about this. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, Jesus sat down and he got a bucket of water, a pan of water, and he got a towel and he started to wash the feet of the disciples. He was trying to teach them something. And what he was teaching them was their sin through the day's walk. There is sin. And each day we need the cleansing. And so as he began to wash their feet, Peter said, "No, you can't wash my feet. Remember Peter? Don't wash my feet. I'll wash yours. You can't wash mine." He said, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you can't have any part with me." You see, we need that cleansing every day. When you get through the day and you look back, did you say the wrong thing? Did you say it in the wrong tone? Did you judge somebody unfairly? Did you criticize somebody to somebody else when you shouldn't have? We do it all the time. We struggle with it all the time. But the light of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, shines in our hearts by the Spirit of God and reveals that in each day we need to say, "God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me make this right. Help me do the right thing. Say the right thing. Love the right way." These people saw what was going on in their life and not one could pick up a stone. And then Jesus looked at this dear woman and said this, "Where are your accusers? Isn't there anybody here to accuse you and charge you with this sin?" She said, "None, Lord." Now I like this because that was a good question. You see, Jesus was not going to make a decision that would break the law. And the law said you cannot charge a person with a sin or with a crime without at least 2 to 3 witnesses. Where did the witnesses go? There was nobody there but him and her. And so he will not charge her. He was keeping the law. There was no witness against her at this point. Regardless of what had been said before, there was none to accuse her. And I believe that there was a change in this woman's heart at that moment. I believe she accepted what he was and who he was and that her life changed at that moment. And he said to her, "It's okay now." You know, Jesus, when he was here the first time, said, "I didn't come to the world to judge the world." That's kind of a strange statement, is not that, from God? I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through me. I came with mercy. I come with grace. I come to provide a way that mankind can find his way back to God. I did not come to judge. Now there will come a day when he will come to judge. But that's not yet. And so every man, woman, and child in this world has opportunity through himself and the witness in himself or the witness in the world around him or a witness through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in one way or another, has an opportunity to say yes or no concerning Christ and who he is. Yes or no. I believe the woman was transformed. So the Lord was not just glossing over her sin. Not at all, by no means. But he refused to sit as a judge with no witness. Now Jesus did say something quite remarkable and out of character with most of mankind. I like the phrase he used. He didn't look at her and say, "You sinful woman, what do you say about this whole situation?" Or he didn't say to her, "You prostitute." He used the same word here concerning this woman as he did when he talked to his mother at the wedding feast when he said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My time is not yet," when she was asking him to do something about the lack of wine. He used the same word, woman, there as he uses here. The gentleness, the love, the recognition, the warmth, the tenderness, it was all there in the face of what she was charged with. He used that simple term, woman. There's no condemnation here. There's no Phariseeism here. No self-righteousness here that says, "I have a right to judge you, so I'm going to throw stones at you." Just simple, woman, where are your accusers? You know, I'm of persuasion that there was a tremendous transformation in this lady. And when she came and she was dragged there by those self-righteous religionists, dropped on the ground in front of Jesus, you can see her fighting her way. Such a woman would fight, no question about it. She would fight all the way while they were dragging her there. She doesn't want to be an object of shame, and specifically an object of death. She knew the law, and she was now going to be judged for her sinful way. But when she looked up into his face, heard his gracious and tender words, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. You've got life ahead of you. You've got a new life ahead of you. Not like the old one." He didn't say go home and repent. He didn't say go home in peace. He just said go and sin no more. It's over. It's done. And Jesus says that yet today in the hearts of those who have yet to receive him and recognize who he is and how much he loves them. He says to them, "Go and sin no more. Trust me. Lean on me. I am the light of the world." And they could see that in him. She could see that tenderness, that gentleness, and everything that he had claimed to be to her became a reality at that moment and that time. And when you and I are faced with the conviction of the Spirit of God for sin in our lives, and we come and we turn and we turn our eyes upon him and we begin to see him, I love that song. We sing it again and again here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the key. Because once you look into his face, all of it becomes real. All of it becomes real. It isn't just hearsay anymore. It isn't just something I read. It becomes real in everyday living, everyday life. And the next thing I know, I'm doing things I never did before and praising God for it. I'm having reactions to situations in life that I never had before, where I would get angry and upset and depressed. Now I'm rejoicing because God is in control. Something's changed. Something's changed. Oh, dear people, I can't tell you, and you can't tell me, of all the times that God has shown you this as he's worked in your life. And I praise him for it, and I look for it. I look for it in you. How do you respond to circumstances? How do you respond to situations and events? Now, most of you I have contact with through the church, in church gatherings, church events, church meetings, what have you. We don't spend a whole lot of time together, you and I, doing other things other than that. But what I look for when I see you and hear you and listen to you is I look to see what God's doing in your life, and I can tell. You know how I can tell? Because when somebody says something you don't like or you don't agree with, you love them anyway. There's not one person in this building that believes everything I believe or that sees everything the way I see it. And in our old selves, we would argue over it. We would get right down to the nitty-gritty and argue over it, even get hostile. But now that Jesus is in control of the life, it's changed. And I love you, and you love me. And the point is, that love is from God. It's not our own human love. I've said this often. If it were up to us to love each other, we'd have a terrible time. But because God is involved in our lives and His love is there, we love each other in a way we couldn't otherwise. We support each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. We do whatever we can. That's part of the body. That's how we function. That's what God has brought us all together for. And in the middle of it, when He first came to you, and He first came to me, what He did is He threw His light on our life and He revealed the sin in our life. And then He said to us, now look, I want to give you a way out. My Son, He's the way. Remember He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's exactly what He meant. Here's a way out for you. Give up your old life and take the life I give you and live it and talk it and be it every day. Every day. And the people around you are going to say, wow, what happened to him? What happened to, I remember his temper. I remember what set him off, anything. Doesn't take much to set him off. But instead, expressions of love and caring. That's when the Spirit is in control in our lives, when we've turned it over to Him and we've surrendered ourselves to His power. Because He does a lot of things in us. One, He teaches us every day more and more about Jesus. And then He corrects us when we're wrong. You open your mouth and you say something and you hurt somebody and you meant to, and then you walk away and then the Spirit comes and says, wrong. Not a lot of explanation, just wrong. That was wrong, Ken. Take care of that. Well, I don't want to. I was right. Doesn't matter if you're right. It was wrong the way you said it. You shouldn't have said it that way. You didn't have any love in what you did. Take care of it. And we do. And we grow. And He enables us to do what we can't do otherwise. To resist sin in ways we couldn't before. Because the Spirit of God was put within us in the form of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He lives it out every day, teaching us more and more. That's why from this day forward, you will never be what you once were. You will be continually changing, continually growing, and you are growing to a definite end. And the definite end is given to us in Romans. You were set up by God and by the salvation He has provided to become and to grow more and more and more every day like Jesus Christ. So that when people see you, they see His love. When people see you, they see His forgiveness. When people see you, they see His help. Because it's in you. Every day. I challenge you this morning. Let the light of God shine in your life. Where there's sin, deal with it. Get on your knees before God. Repent of it and turn and walk in a new and fresh way. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, I can't tell you how much you're missing out. I can't tell you how much peace it brings in place of turmoil and struggle and hurt and pain. It's kind of like that apple, you know, sitting on the table. It's red, it's beautiful, it's shiny, and you say, what a wonderful apple. It is so great. Well, tell me, how does it taste? Well, I don't know. I haven't bitten yet. Haven't bit into it yet. But it looks good. But I don't know what, you know, it could be sour. You're never going to know the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. You're never going to know it until by faith. And you ask Him for that faith because you don't have it. Faith to believe. Faith to trust. Faith to accept Him into your heart, into your life, for His living it out every day. That's why we're here, worshiping Him who has given us all this. And that is just a taste of what He has to offer to each one of us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You know every heart and every life here. Just like those men that stood around that woman ready to stone her, You have shone a light on every heart, every life, every one of us here. You know that You have shown and You have pointed out the error, the sin, all that's there that needs to be forgiven and cleansed and repented of. So, Father, I pray that You will work by Your Spirit in our heart. Give faith to those who need it to believe and trust in Christ and to turn their lives over to Him. And for us who already know, Father, just draw us closer, that every day we make sure our lives are clean before You, repenting of the sin the Spirit reveals, entering into the joy and the peace that the Spirit gives, living in the power of the Spirit each day for life. Father, I pray Your Spirit will bring that to pass in each life here this morning. We thank You. We praise You. We lift Your Son up for the whole world to see, because He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. We thank You for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.